Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul is giving his testimony here. He's sharing about how he came about to preach the gospel, how it is that he can preach the gospel, what is it that's actually doing the preaching of the gospel. He says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," I always focus on the grace. I'm here by grace. You're listening by grace. You're reading his word by God's grace. It is by his mercy, by his love for you, by his forbearance, long-suffering, forgiveness of you. Not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Paul knew grace. And I believe that the life of the believer in Jesus Christ starts out as a life of grace, and it continues as a life leaning upon the grace of God. Without it, we have nothing. I don't care how long you've been a church member. I don't care how many years ago it was that you were saved. You knelt. You asked God to forgive you of your sins. Christ to live in your heart. I don't care how seasoned you are. You are still the way you are by the grace of God. Period. Look how many people God in this world has turned over. Look how many people are out just stone cold against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why wasn't that you? Why couldn't it have been you? Could have been. Could have been me. We deserved it. God brought us about by his grace. And then he says, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Now this is what we've been focusing on. This is what we started on last week. This idea of how God, Christ, lives inside of us. Is that just some, as some people say, well, that means he spiritually lives in you, which in some people's minds is this mental, just a thought in your head. We're to visualize Christ in us somehow, some way, but he's not really in us. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And that's what we've been looking at, that he to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I cannot preach except Christ be in me. I cannot preach this book except the spirit of this book be inside of me. And so we went a lot of scriptures last week. We got a lot more. Let's get into it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. I think I may have read this, but I want to kind of look into that. Colossians, 1 Timothy, we've got other places to go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Romans 7, I don't know if I have that in my notes here. Romans 7, I got Romans 8 several times. Romans 7, Paul talks about two things dwelling inside of him. In his flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But in our soul, there dwelleth the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, his word abiding in us and in our heart. That's what he's referring to. Literally, just like seed in the ground, just like a baby in the womb, because Paul used the phrase, till Christ be formed in us. Think about it, okay? That's how thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's still just, it just boggles my mind. And I try to be sympathetic to people because, you know, being on the other side for years, I know what it's like. I know what they think. I know we get intellectually intelligent and think that it is our way because this is the way we think. But it bothers me to see so many people rejecting the inerrancy of the present day Word of God and the separation that they make between the printed Bible and Jesus Christ. Well, I have the living, inerrant Word living in me. But they separate that from his word. You can't do that. They're one and the same. God even knows that. Because in God's right hand in Revelation 5 is not some ghost or some spirit or some apparition or wind tunneling through his hand. He's holding a physical object, a book. John, 1 John starts out, that which we have handled of the word of life. We actually hand it in our hands. That's a printed book. Colossians, I didn't finish that. But Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, remember what Paul said in Romans 8. Should we therefore sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I'm not saying that you should just go ahead and sin, do whatever you want to, please the flesh, become hedonistic, all you want to, and that way God's grace will be bigger and bigger and bigger. What I'm telling you is that even when we try to live right, try to think right, see right, hear right, say things right, do things that are right, when we try those things, that's all well and good. It is God's best being manifested in our life. But it is not racking up points with God so that he gives us more rewards and more grace. It is not. That's what Paul was saying here. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You don't hear Paul boasting about anything that he did and how much he has because he pleased God. Leave that for the Word Faith crowd. Leave that to Joyce Myers, who got years ago, the local St. Louis paper ran a not flattering series of articles about Joyce Myers, about all the wealth that she had and the houses that she had and, you know, all of this stuff, and it kind of went into her life a little bit. Well, she does this little PR thing where she gets a reporter from one of the local news channels to interview her, and her statement was, I'm wealthy because I deserve to be. I'm rich because I deserve to be. And in her mind, it is because she obeyed certain quote-unquote laws. God had to pay her for that. That is frustrating the grace of God. She wants to do that, let her do it. I don't want to be guilty of that. I'm telling you, everything that I am, everything that I have, including my family, the most precious things to me in the world, are this, my family, this church, this book, this ministry, everything that I have worth keeping, worth dying for, I have by the grace of God. God took everything away from me one day and gave it all back the same day, better than it ever was. God did that. I didn't do it myself. So anyway, don't frustrate the grace of God. Righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I won't do that to the Lord Jesus in his suffering. It'd be like soldiers on the battlefield going into an impossible situation, giving their lives, yielding or bringing forth the victory on the battlefield, their dead bodies buried right where they died. And then some politician decided that he was going to give in anyway. Then their death was in vain. That's what he's talking about here. Colossians 1, turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. We're going to read four verses here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. The word dispensation means God dispenses it. It's a dispenser. Okay? According to the dispensation, what God has given him, dispensation, some say, well, that's measures of time. In this dispensation, God did this and so on. But it just literally means he dispensed it to him. The dispensation of God, which is given to me. See, he defined it right there. Which is given to me for you. What God gave to me, I'm giving to you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Isn't that beautiful? The hope of glory. I love hope. Hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what gets me out of bed in the morning on certain days. Hope that today would be a better day. Hope that I would not have the battles and the failures that I had yesterday. Hope that there is a better place for us to be. And that can only be brought about by Christ being in you. To some people, hoping is wishing. But that's not what real biblical hope is. Abraham had hope. Against hope, he believed in hope. Staggering not at the promises of God. That word staggering, it's a drunken term, isn't it? Okay? But anyway, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, when you have Christ in you, the works that you do, whose are they really? And where would we get this concept that some people, because they work more, or they live more righteous lives, or more holy lives than some other people, where would we get this idea that those people would get greater rewards in heaven, like a bigger house, maybe a bigger chariot with horses, maybe they wouldn't have to live in the quote-unquote outer darkness part of heaven? That's what some people say. Where do we get this idea when the truth of it is, any kind of righteousness that I do, any good sermon I preach, any good lesson I teach, any calm, nice comfort I might give to somebody in need, Christ did that in me. God did that in me and through me. How could I then take credit for and take a reward for something that I didn't do? I can't, and I won't. It's not me. It's Christ in me. That's what he said. He worketh mightily in us. Think of those of you that are good people. Think of great things that maybe something you said, and you said it, and you're going, where in the world did that come from? That wasn't me, I tell you that. Okay? That was the Spirit talking. That wasn't me. Think about those things. Think about how God let you see something to maybe avoid a catastrophe or to avoid falling into some kind of sin or something like that. Think about that. And you're going, man, that must have been God showing me that because I would have never seen it. Remember that? Remember that? That was God working mightily in you. If he's not in you, you won't see that stuff. You'll fall into it. In fact, if God is not in you, what does that leave? No good thing abiding in you. You don't want that taken over. Guarantee you. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When you have Christ in you, Christ will long-suffer with you. Think of it like this. There are some fathers who are very patient with their children. There are some fathers, some mothers, that are quick-tempered. High-strung, we call it. Okay, easily pushed. The slightest irritation to that father, the slightest disobedience, anything sets them off. Dad, Mom, if you're that way, think about what you're doing to your children. Okay? Just a lesson from your friend here. My quick temper, my angry mouth, I've seen the visage of my children drop because Dad lost it. Dad got angry. Dad started yelling. The older I get, the harder it is for me to not lose my temper. That troubles me. And God was dealing with about this the other day. Okay? I want to be a long-suffering father still to even my grown children, to my grandchildren, to the child that I'm raising now. I want to be long-suffering like God is with me. God doesn't just nail me every tiny little thing I do wrong. Wham! If it was that way, you know what he'd be doing? Provoking his child to anger. Because children that grow up in houses where dad or mom is quick to beat on them, those kids are going to hate mom and dad. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've seen it enough to where I don't want any part of it. I don't want anything to do with it. When Christ is in us, he's long-suffering with us. He'll let things go for a little while. He'll be patient with us. But at some point, just like your father did, just like your mother did, they had it. You cross a line, they're going to have to put you back the hard way. That's God's love for us, his long-suffering. But when Christ is in us, Christ did it with Paul first. I get the idea from the scriptures, from what I see in the book of Acts, from what I see from Paul's own mouth, was that he had such a zeal, first of all, for the law. He had such a zeal and a pride and an arrogance about the law. Then when God saved him, put that new nature in him, now he wants to preach the gospel of grace through faith. He's still zealous about it. He went off. The Bible tells you the contention between Paul and John Mark was great. Yelling at one another, fuming at one another, fighting over, you know, because John Mark fell out, couldn't keep up with Paul. And he wanted to go the second time. Paul said, "You're not going with me. I can't drag you around, you know, right?" So who was it? Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation. That guy, he took John, "Come on, John Mark, come with me. What you working on there, John Mark?" "Oh, just got it in my heart to write out the things that I know about Jesus and his life." We have a gospel in our Bibles because of the son of consolation. Because Barnabas long suffered with John Mark, Paul didn't. And yet Jesus is in Paul, long suffering with Paul. "Paul, you know that ain't right. You know that ain't right." Okay? That's God in us. I love that. I do. Isaiah 26:12. "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." See, what I did was I just typed in the phrase "in me," went down the list, looking at them, looking at the verses, going, "Boy, I like that. Boy, I like that." Then I thought about it. Well, what about he's not just in me, he's in us. There it is. Isaiah 26:12. "For thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Again, I cannot see how God would work mightily in one person, doing the work in them, and all their good deeds and righteousness was done by the hand of God in them, how they would get more than some other person who is not able to do much, or God does not do the quantity of work in them, and they get less. That ain't right. Okay? That represents an uneven or an unjust balance. That's what that represents. I think God is our reward. That's what he told Abraham. "I am thy exceeding and great reward." If you've got God, you've got everything. What else do you need? Okay? Back even in the Old Testament, they recognized, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." It's God doing that. John 17:21, this Christ's prayer, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." As Christ is, or the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father, I believe that. I can't comprehend it yet. I can't fathom that. but I believe it, that they also may be one in us and Christ in us and us in Christ and in the Father. I mean, I like it, but I can't comprehend it fully, but I believe it. Romans 8, 2. Think about this, because Romans 8, naturally, is the follow-up to Romans 7. You read Romans 7, and you get this concept that we have a dual nature. Romans 8 is going to settle the issue for you, how that works. So he says in Romans 8, and here's what you do. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go to Romans 8, okay? And I don't like monkeying around with the Word of God. You know that. That's me. That's my nature. That's my reputation. I don't just change words. But the Bible tells us and reveals to us that when you're dealing with the Spirit, you are dealing with the Word, where that Spirit comes from. This Bible is inspired. See, that has the word Spirit in it. Given by inspiration of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. So do this. In Romans 8, when you see the word spirit, put Bible along with that. Let me show you how that works. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, and you can put the Bible there too, he's the Word, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Word of life. Okay? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, he mentions the law now, the legal document, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, see it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Bible, the Word of God. All interchangeable, all interconnectable. You cannot have one without the other. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit. God's not limited to what's in the Bible. Where's that at? Well, it's not the Bible, see? What was I going to read here? Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. I already did. But the idea is that the law and the righteousness of the law is in us by way of the Spirit and by way of the Word of God. And then in verse 18 of Romans 8, he says, for I reckon that I like Paul. Paul was a good old boy redneck. Yeah, you reckon it's this way, Paul? Yeah, I reckon so. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffer. Think of it this way. John 16 tells us this. Think of a woman, and she's got a baby hidden inside of her. What's that baby going to look like? What's it going to be? How is it going to be? Is it going to have a lot of hair? How is it? The baby's hidden. Okay? When the woman is about ready to reveal that son in her, suffering, pain, agony, the pangs of labor, all right? And the suffering, and I saw this with my wife. It's amazing, amazing. All of the pain of labor and the suffering and everything that goes with it. And the moment that child is born, it's gone. It's all gone. And she looks at that and sees the glory of a newborn baby breathing in its life and clinging to the mother clinging to that baby, laying that baby in her bosom. That's glory. That's what he's talking about. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Most women, when they're in labor, they're going, I'm never going to have another baby. This is terrible. And like 2 seconds after the baby's born, can we have another one, dear? Okay. I love it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You want, remember who Barnabas was? Son of consolation. You want the consolation of Christ? You want Christ to benefit you when you're down and out? That's what consolation is, consoling people. We console people who are depressed or down and out. Things aren't going well. We put our arm around them. Hey, listen, look, I've been through this before, and I know it's rough. But I'm telling you, when you get to the other side of it, you'll be glad that you went through it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Trust me. Trust the Word of God. He gives you that. And that's what consolation is. So you want the consolation. The sufferings bring that about. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Fooey on your best life now. Fooey on it. I want nothing to do with that life, that lifestyle, that philosophy, that mindset. I don't want it. What I want is Christ to abound in me. And the only way Christ can abound in me is for me to suffer every now and then. And I don't like it. You don't like it. You probably, I mean, I'm in front of a camera enough to where when I'm suffering, you're going to see it. Maybe I'm suffering in my flesh. Maybe I'm having a day where just my bones are killing me. Maybe my back is just all wretched out. Maybe I'm just having one of those days where, I mean, I'm getting to where I'd be all hot furnace here and be air conditioned here. Even in my feet, and that causes my feet to cramp. I mean, monstrously so. And that's just what I go through. But then sometimes you'll see the suffering here and here. That's just me. That you're going to have to take it because that's who I am. But I'll take it because I know the consolation that's going to come on the other end of that. I know about Pharaoh chasing me into the Red Sea where I didn't want to go. And I know when I got to the other side, I looked back and saw the glory and the power of God destroying what was chasing me. I'll take that. I sure will. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death we sacrifice for others so that they can have life. Any parent knows this. Any decent parent knows this. Any husband will know this. Any wife will know this. It's all about sacrificing. Sacrificing for others. Death working in us so that life can work in our children or in our marriage or in our churches or whatever. I'm not here. I'm not here at this church so that everybody can benefit me because I'm the high and mighty preacher. I'm here to serve them. I'm here to serve you. In doing that, I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that mindset. I promise you, life will be better that way. All right? When you get to a place where you don't think you deserve everybody to be nice to you and everybody treat you well, and you don't deserve all the ice cream and cookies, when you get to that point in life, you'll find life is a lot better. Because if you think that you deserve everybody to treat you well and to do what you and bend over to your will, you're going to be miserable because people won't do it. They won't do it. God will harden them against you. You'll just be a miserable person, all right? Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and it does. Remember what I said, I can believe things in the Bible without comprehending them, and there's some things I do not comprehend, and one of them is the love of God. Why He puts up with me, why He called me, why He said He was going to use me, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But that's God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There you go, Kenneth Copeland. There you go, right there. Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And And you had that whole crowd telling you, well, you got to think the right thoughts and you got to ask the right thing. You got to get it very specific with God. You got to tell God exactly what you want, how you want it, how it's going to get here, who's going to deliver it. You got to proclaim all of those things in faith. And if you don't, you're just binding God. That's glory to God. You're just binding God. He can't do anything. Big liar. I wish I had a bag of rotten tomatoes throw at the TV every time he comes on. It just gets me. Because that sounds like he's making everybody free. But what he's doing, he's putting people in bondage. He's putting people in bondage to the fact that if they don't work exactly right and say all the right words, they're not going to get anything. And all that does is lead to a life of, I can't do it. Can't do it. It's not working. He said, I'd be rich by now. Not. Well, obviously, you're not asking the right way. Obviously, you got something in your life that's holding God back, that's limiting God. See, that's what they told me 6 months ago. It's what they told me last year. I've tried everything I could to eliminate every bad thing out of my life. And I'm going to be honest. I can't do it. I throw them out, come right back. So if that's how it is, there's no way in the world I can even be a Christian. See the bondage? See the setup that does? And if you've been told that you must pronounce exactly what your order with God, God to these people is a stupid waitress. You have to explain every item on the menu to that waitress in order to get exactly what you want. Okay? Whereas I trust God here. And I say, God, you just do whatever pleases and honors you. And you do it very well. And I'll glorify you in that. Because, God, I don't know what the right answer is. I don't know what to do. I find that I am often contradicted. When I see something not right in my life, somebody else's life, I don't know what to ask for. I have no idea. God, you just do something that glorifies your will, glorifies you and your name. You do it way above what I'm able to ask or think, God, and I'll trust you. So instead of you going into a restaurant and taking this dumb waitress and having to explain everything in the world, okay, waitress comes in, what do you want? You know what? What's good here? Just don't even tell me what it is. Just go tell them, fix it. Tell them to do the best they can, bring it out here. I've done that before, okay? I've been a little disappointed, but usually not. But I'm just saying that crowd telling you, you got to specify it. You got to name it. Don't listen to it. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here's that good thing that was committed unto you. He said, keep it. Keep it. And the only way, now listen to this now, the only way that you have any power in you to keep this book, have it abide in your life, to keep it, I mean keep it, I mean don't let anybody take it away and replace it with something else. That's what that means. Don't let anybody take this away from you. Keep it. How are you going to do that? It'll be by the power of the Holy Ghost that happens. He dwelleth in us and gives us the ability to hold on, hold fast to that book. That good thing committed to us. 1 John 1:8. Listen to this now. Boy, I got a lot of verses in 1 John. I'll do the John verses and we'll just kind of call it a day. All right? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not where? Guess what it says? How do you have the truth in us? Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. If this word does not abide in you and is the anchor of your thoughts and your actions and your intentions and everything else, you cannot say that you're a Christian. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. I've run into people like that. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you how easy I am. We had some friends years ago. We got them going to church, got them, down to the altar, baptized and everything like that, and tried working with them, befriended them, Lisa and I did, for, probably a good year, and only to see them just drop out. That's very disheartening. Years later, after Lisa and I are here at Bethel, they call. Oh, you need to help us. We're having big problems. Something's wrong with my husband, and I think it's this, but he's denying it. It's okay. So they come up, visit with me. Let me talk to him alone. I talked to him. I said, look me in the eye and tell me you're not sleeping around. He said, I'm not doing that. He said, I watched my dad blow his head off. He said, I'm just depressed all the time. He said, and he gave me this big spiel. So I talked to his wife. I said, I think he's depressed. I think he's had some hits and this and that and the other. And he said he didn't. Wasn't running around. It's okay. He was. He was chasing everything he'd get his hands on. Stupid, foolish me, I fell for it. I can be deceived, okay? I can be deceived. But he stood there, looked me in the eye, and denied that he had been doing this wrong. The truth is not in him. He's not saved. He didn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would have said, confess it. Tell him what you did. Get it out. Get it clean. Get your life clean. He wouldn't do that. I can be lied to, I know that. Okay? Let's see here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. He that keepeth. Like a football in American football or rugby or Australian rules football. Keep it. You get that ball, you run with that thing, don't let anybody take it away from you. Okay? Be greedy about it. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. I'm in Christ. I'm in the ark. And he, Christ, in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And let me give you a piece of advice. That does not mean, that is written for people who have doubts every now and then. I do. I don't like it, but I do. And I've learned, here's what I do. When I get messed up like that, best thing in the world, hardest thing in the world, open that book and start reading. All of a sudden now, I'm telling myself, I believe, God, what this says. My emotions are telling me a lie. And they're telling me that it's not this way, that you're not real, that you hate me. That's what my emotions are telling me. But this book's telling me what you really think, what you really said. This is what I'm going to believe, in spite of how I feel. Ladies, I'll say it to some men too, but ladies, please, don't let your emotions rule and take control of you in the sense of you're going to be emotional. That's part of womanhood, okay? Men, we don't get all worked up over some things. I've seen my wife, my daughters, ladies here at the church, and I'm not trying to demean them in any way, but they just get worked up emotionally over things that us guys would go, it's okay. Don't worry about it. We got it. Okay? When it comes to your faith and what God said, the emotions will tell you you're not saved, you're not going to heaven, or any number of things that are a lie against this book. When that happens, you read this book and believe what it says, even in the face of your emotions that are telling you it's not true. That's what he's getting at here. These words will abide in us. The Spirit will be in us if we keep this book. And the devil is going to play in the field of your emotions, not your logic. The emotions, he's going to work through that. Think of your emotions and your logic. Think of Eve and Adam. And who did the devil go to? Eve. the weaker vessel. Your emotions are always going to be the weaker vessel rather than your logic. You saying, yes, this Bible's right. I am saved by the grace of God alone. And that's it. That settles it. The devil will always play in the field of your emotions and try to draw you out by your emotions to get you to walk away from this book. And once you do, he got you. Okay? Then one more here. Let's see here. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And you have his Spirit, you have his Word. When you have his Spirit, you have the fruits of that Spirit will be manifested in you. One of them is love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And I'm just telling you, I've been in church all my life. And I've seen people fight and bicker and hate each other and that were church members, brothers and sisters. I've done a little bit of it myself. I don't like it. I hate it. But it happens. After a while, now I don't think that forgiveness of someone means fellowship. Maybe you can forgive somebody and it's over with and you guys can get along after that. Maybe that can work. But there are times when differences come in, like Paul and like Mark. Jacob and Esau, they had their differences. They separated. When they met each other together, they forgave one another, give us a hug, you know, give it the bro hug, you know. It's good, man. Sorry, man. Sorry, man. Cool, man. Okay? And then they separated. So I'm not saying that you forgive somebody and have to invite them back in. Because maybe it's best that you guys don't be around each other. I've learned that over the years. And I have learned to forgive people that I've had to be separated. For the fact, the only way I could have forgave them is to just not be around them every day. Okay? I believe in that. That's biblical. It's right. God didn't want us fighting all the time. I love people. I can't always get along with them. And so you forgive them, you love them. Maybe you just kind of have to, well, they go to this church now and we're still staying over here. Maybe that's how it has to be. Okay? It's hard to do that, but it's probably for the best. So anyway, that's just the concept of what happens in a person when Christ, the Holy Spirit, God, when the Word abides and dwells in us. That's the things that it does. When Paul said he's going to reveal his Son, and when that Son is revealed in you, that Son looks like, let me tell you what the Son of God looks like when he's revealed in you. It looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what it looks like. That's what God's Son looks like. That's why you can't carve an idol, make it, show everybody, this is Jesus Christ. Okay? No. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's Jesus Christ. That's how the Son is revealed in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Just ponder that for a while. These are things that are the manifestation that God is in us, Christ is in us, His Son is in us, and His Word is in us. And it's doing things in us and through us that we could not have done by ourselves. It's the work of God in us. All right? God bless you. I hope this is a blessing to you. It's just always good to sit around the Word of God and to just dwell on these things. We need it. Okay? We sit, watch TV, and get all the world stuff. Sit down now with your Bible. Go through it. You study it out. Let God put some good things in you. All right, we'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.